Amen. Hey, we are in Hebrews 12:12, but before we get there, just stand up real quick. Stand up. Say hi to somebody. Shake their hand. Don't go too far, though. This is going to be quick. All right. So that's enough of that love and stuff. Let's come back to the Word.
Amen.
All right, so grab your Bibles now and your seat. See the chaos I create around here? It's just fun. All right, Hebrews 12:12. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. If you do have one, go ahead and open up. We're going to cover a few verses. I think it was Steve last week who said, yeah, we're almost done with the book of Hebrews. I thought that was so classic. It was kind of cute, wasn't it? It was like, yeah, like somehow I was all of a sudden going to speed up. But we're going to cover verse 12 through 17 today, and I think it's a pretty important topic. I think there's many of us who are going to relate with a few of the things that are said here, but I bet in particular there'll be at least one part that's going to grab you. I believe Paul wrote this letter again. I know not everybody's in agreement with that. I just think he did. And what we see in Paul's writing style is that the beginning of every letter he writes, he starts out with a lot of information. We could call it doctrine. I know some people freak out with the word doctrine. They, you know, think we're going to get too philosophical and deep into study and all that. Hopefully we're getting deep into study anyway. But really, in that first half of the letter, he's teaching us things about who God is and, you know, what he's come to do for us and how then we should respond and how that should impact our life of living for him. He goes pretty deep in that. But it's that third piece, that impacting our living for him, that then becomes the second half of the letter. It's the practical application where he says, now that you know these things, now that you've grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, here's how this should transpire in your actions in life with other people, with God himself, and the decisions you make and the places you go and don't go, that this should impact all that. So we get to the application part, and we're pretty deep into the second half of the book of Hebrews. So there's just lots of application now. There's lots of instruction for us of how we should now live and focus our mind on eternity instead of the temporal things. So I hope that you, like myself, as we get into these second halves of Paul's letter, just do a lot of inventory. We should be taking a lot of personal inventory. Not only should we be hearing the instruction, but for many of us who have walked with God for quite a long time, we should probably be saying, how am I doing? Am I still approaching things the way that I've been told would glorify God and make my life better and set my mind on heaven? Have I moved away from that? Have I drifted? Have I failed to ever take a particular area of life that he has given instruction for and live it for God? And so I hope that's what's happening for you. I know it's happening a lot for me as I go through these letters every single time. That's the point of the living word. It is speaking to us, right? And I love that as we're getting into this again, we realize that all the things that we're told now that should impact the way we live are not all based upon what we do, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just keep that in mind all the time, because you might say, but I can't. And with Christ, all things are possible. We covered that last week too. So based on conversations I've had with many people, I think that is happening. Let's just jump in, therefore, and see what he's got. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Great verses, you know. If you've missed a teaching or two since we've kind of come to the end of chapter 10 and, you know, chapter 11 and now in chapter 12, you might be asking, what is he noticing? What is the writer here, who I believe is Paul, noticing that he says that people's hands are hanging down and their knees are about to buckle or give way? And it's related to the chastening of God our Father. And I say God our Father very intentionally, because when we come to the subject of chastening, some people get it really wrong. If you missed last week, I wish I could repeat it all for you now. Actually, I can. The food will stay warm. Let's just do that one. No. But you can go back to the website and listen to that, because I think it's a really important subject of the chastening of God, what that really means, what the heart of God is behind doing that. And I know there's a lot of people who misconstrue what that means. God is not just, you know, searching and looking for a good reason to beat you. And there's a lot of people who really feel that's God's heart. And they communicate it verbally. They'll tell you that's what they think. But do know that God does counsel and correct his children because he loves them, not because he hates them or wants to squish them. So that's all I can give you of last week's message. You can go back to the website and listen to yourself. If you didn't, I think you should. And I like that he uses the terminology here to make straight paths. I hope you caught that, because it's in perfect keeping where he's already taken us in this chapter, in chapter 12. For we know God has called us to run the course that he has set before each one of us. And it's unique. Your course is different than my course. My course is different than yours and the person sitting next to you. But we had that earlier in chapter 12. And he says, look, run your course. At the same time, he's instructed us not to let the weights of life and the sins which can so easily ensnare us drive us off that course. We were also in verse 1 of the same chapter, he was telling us the same thing. Or even possibly keep us from taking the field at all. And you could probably look around, maybe even you could look in and say, man, there's places where I've gotten off course, or I just even haven't even got on the track. Like, God has set this before me and I haven't done it. So there's that warning. And so here's the imagery, make straight paths, you know, get things out of the way. And the imagery doesn't stop there, for he uses the word lame, which means to limp or be stopped or crippled in your legs and feet. Again, keeping really well with the race that we're supposed to run. He says, look, some people have just come up lame, and the word choice is obviously no accident. And it should make us ask personally, back to that inventory piece, has anything happened that has caused us to be limping along when we should be running the course that is set before us? That's exactly what I was speaking about earlier. I read these parts and I go to myself, okay, is there an area that I'm lamed up in what God has called me to do, either by my own doing or somebody else's doing, or some misconception I have, or some pain that I'm carrying around of even the past? And I hope you're doing that inventory, because some people, they can come and they can listen, or they can go to the word in their devotional time and they read it and go, yeah, and nothing changes. They keep running or trying to run or crawling or whatever it is with the injuries that can hold them back. Yet the imagery doesn't even stop here. I mean, I love this because the warning is, if someone doesn't change, that limp can become a dislocation. So yeah, it's hurting now. It's not going the way it should go, but it will get worse if something doesn't happen. I want you to picture a runner. He's out there running his course, and he sprains his ankle pretty badly. And he says, nope, just going to keep running. He gets up the next morning, he just keeps running, and it just keeps running till one day all that was holding those bones together is no longer going to hold it, and the bone on the top just slides right off the bone on the bottom. That's the dislocation, right? And so what was worse just got worse. Because things that aren't dealt with don't tend to get better on their own. They require some care. They require some attention, some focus, something that you need to do with it. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, look, I see what's happened. I see where your relationship with God and the persecution that's coming in and all these difficulties is causing you this injury that is making you lame in your walk with him. But if you don't do something about it, if something doesn't happen, it's not going to get better. It needs attention, or it's going to get worse, right? And I like that. Back in verse 3, he spoke to them about the potential of becoming weary and discouraged in their souls. That's the focus here. Weariness and discouragement in your souls. None of us have been there, so we can't understand this. Okay, maybe all of us can understand this. There he told us the way to remedy that was to consider Jesus, which meant to, you know, consider what he endured, what he went through, the difficulties of life that he endured on our behalf and the ultimate victory, which then came afterwards. Because, you know, you're going to endure some stuff, but there is an ultimate victory coming afterwards. For Jesus, we see that after the cross, he was then seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I mean, it was that glorious peace that there was going to be a finish line to the race. The race isn't forever. It's long, but it's not forever. When you endure, you will eventually cross the finish line. And that's the action that all of us need to take, is to consider Jesus. We talked about that last time too. Have you taken time to consider Jesus this morning? What about yesterday? What about the day before? Are you in this race, this course that you are to run, stopping to consider Jesus, so that all those things that can lame you up are going to be dealt with up front? But the point here is, when someone is really injured, discouraged, maybe even coming out of the need to be corrected by God, to receive some reproof, they need other believers to come alongside of them for encouragement. That's a focal piece in here in what he's saying. He says, look, when all this happens, help the people with the lame hands, with the weak knees, encourage them, and keep them going. I really like that piece in the age where people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Incorrect. Unbiblical. Untrue. The encouragement is to come alongside of each other and to help them set their eyes on the Lord when they feel like they can't see him any longer. They're looking, but they go, I don't even know if he's there. Is he there? Is he ever coming? Is he going to help me through this? Is he going to walk with me to get past this point? He's there. But sometimes you, me, us, we need others to come alongside of us and to lift our hands or to help hold us up. And I love that God isn't shy about telling us that. It's very focal. So on this one verse, we see instruction for them to put their feet on straight paths and to make straight paths for others, to remove the obstacles or tripping hazards that have come, and for others to come alongside and to encourage and support one another. But there's one more piece here, and it's to understand that God desires to bring personal healing for each of us as we continue to run the course while on this earth. You get that, right? Like, I say that, but do you get that? I think it's so important, because I'm pretty sure that a lot of people don't get that. They seem to convey only being beat up in this life. Every time you say how you're doing, I can't believe this has happened to me and this is going on. I mean, it's weird to share our burdens with one another. But to live in a state where you say, I'm only being beat up as I walk with God, is unbiblical. There's healing going on. God is doing some amazing pieces as we walk in this fallen world, as we work through the trials that he promised are going to come our way. But I can also acknowledge that in this relationship with Jesus, as I came into it, I was carrying a bunch of broken pieces. You brought a bunch of brokenness into your relationship with God. Now, he wanted to make you brand new and all that. But some of that stuff, you know, they just need a little bit more from him, a little more personal time, a little more meeting, a little more cleaning up, a little more clearing along the way. And I can tell you, I've put a lot of candles on my cake since I became a believer. And I suppose I could have the attitude, well, I just keep accumulating garbage along the way. But is that the gospel story? Yes, there, you will encounter more hardships. You will encounter more trials. But I have to tell you, I have so much more healing now, even with all those years of living in a fallen world, than I did before coming to Jesus. He is doing a work of cleansing and healing in my life, in your life, in the life of every believer every day. He's not here to beat you up. He's here to lift you up. And I think so many of us need to get that concept in our mind. Yes, it's complicated, but I have to say, while traveling with him, there's been a lot more healing than there has been hurting. The world is a source of discouragement. My flesh can be a source of real discouragement. Sometimes the people that we extend the most trust to can be a source of discouragement, but God is healing us. And that's the work that he is doing day by day. Don't overlook that. I think some have. For sure, I have some personal responsibility, and I can bear witness to the incredible support and encouragement from other believers, especially in this time in my life. Yet no one can heal those broken pieces but God. I can't heal them. You can't heal them. You can't heal them for me. I can't heal them for you, but I can take you to the healer. I can go to the one who is causing the healing. And it's so important for us. And folks, he wants to do this for you. Every single day, he wants to do this. The work of healings is sometimes easier than we expect. We're like, wait, I just surrendered that and that's it? And you're like, thank you. I expect that every time. Well, don't expect that every time. Because sometimes healing is challenging and it's longer than you think. And it requires even opening up some old wounds, because some of those are deep and they got some stuff in there that's got to come out. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's complicated, but do see that in the midst of all that, he's still healing, right? One thing is for sure, if you're in Jesus and walking with God, you're going to find that he is actively healing your heart and your past injuries. He's always engaged in this thing. But we also do have a role to play, both for ourselves and for others. It's just that it's a supporting role. He's the star. He's got the lead role, right? And we need to remember that. But we have a supporting role, making sure that we're clearing the obstacles out of our path and for other people, lifting the hands that hang down, strengthening those who are feeling pretty vulnerable at the time. Now we come to verse 14, and he seems to kind of jump to a different piece or a different piece of instruction here for us. He's going to throw out a bunch of these exhortations or instruction for us and these encouragements. And this one's a little bit different. He says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. That's pretty powerful. I'm just going to read it again. Pursue peace with how many people? 80%? All people. That's challenging. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In verses 10 through 11, it talked about the chastening of God leading to us to be able to be partakers of God's holiness. So chastening causes us to be able to receive and partake in the holiness of God, and that leading to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it now brings us to the point of living out what he is doing in us. I mean, it's his holiness. It's his righteousness. I mean that very specifically, because it's not something that we produce by our actions or even our desire to have them. We don't go, I just want to be righteous today, or I want to be holy today. There is a part in that. But the Bible tells us there's not one righteous person, no, not one, just doubles down to make sure that you don't exclude yourself. He said, well, what he meant is mostly there's no righteous people, except for me. I'm righteous, right? He just doubling down. And holiness, or being set apart perfectly to God and his will for us to live for him alone, is impossible for us to do by ourselves. I think some of us have really tried to do that by ourselves, right? We're like, God, you helped me through there. I got it from here. I'm going to be holy and righteous from here on because I've seen you display it. I've learned it. And it isn't going to go that way. It isn't. Only through a relationship with Jesus can either of these be our reality. His holiness, his righteousness, his desire. And folks, if you're thinking you at least got closer than others did before knowing Jesus, stop being delusional. You did not. But we do that. I say that really seriously because some of us are like, well, but when I came to Jesus, I wasn't like, I think there's a whole section of that in the Bible, right? About people who think that they're just a little more righteous, a little bit more holy. Your pursuit was closer than any. Stop being delusional. The Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not a pretty picture, by the way. It's a reality you need to grip onto. Without what he did for us, not a single one of us would or will ever see Jesus or the heavenly kingdom. Not one of us. It isn't going to happen, right? And you're like, yeah, I know that. I know you know it. But do you know it? Because I'm telling you, we can get so delusional. We can lie to ourselves and believe our own lie. And the difference between the head and the heart is, I mean, it might be 18 inches, but it sure feels like miles. Are you delusional? Get rid of that. You're not going to get there without him. But once you have received him and asked him into your heart, into your life, you've made him Lord, then these realities are immediately assured to us. They're going to be yours. You are going to see him. You are going to cross the finish line. You are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I love that. Thank you for the promises that, God, you deliver that we couldn't do for ourselves. Because when the Father sees us, he sees the righteousness and holiness of Jesus covering us. You say, Rob, you covered this before. Oh, I hope I can cover that every single sermon. Because it's so true. You and I know some of you came in today, you're pretty beat up. You might have had a pretty rough week. Maybe it's your doing, maybe it's somebody else's doing, maybe it's both. And I'll tell you what, God says, confess it to me, and when I see you, I see Jesus. We need that every single day. I never get tired of saying that. I never will. And now comes our part. That's his part, right? All the heavy lifting, it's his part. Our part is to pursue. And that means to chase after or make every effort at peace with all people. But this is not the only place we find instruction about this responsibility to pursue peace with absolutely everyone. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We'll look at a few more verses that speak about it. First, here's the reality God wants us to grasp. And again, for some of you, this might be elementary, but I think we, as Steve said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly, right? Because God pursued peace with us, we are to do the same with others. Remember, we're supposed to be following in the footsteps of Jesus to see what he did and to go in the same direction that he did. This is it. And his pursuit was clearly intentional and required both initiative and perseverance, right? Pursuing peace with us is not always easy because of us. He didn't just sit back wishing and waiting for peace somehow to come about, hoping, saying, oh, if I just wait, it'll happen. He sent his son into the world to die for that peace with us. That's pretty intentional. That's pretty proactive and moving so that we could have peace with him today, not passive at all. And he was in no way responsible for the loss of the peace we had with him. I think some suppose that to be the cause. They think, well, it's partly God's fault, partly my fault. Nah, wipe that out. It's 100% our fault. The peace that we don't have with God, apart from God, is our fault. It was our abuse of the free will that he'd given us that we used to sin against him, which because of his complete holiness necessitated his severing his spiritual connection with him until we repented and came back through Jesus. It's all on our side, 100% on our side. And some people talk like they're angry with God. I'm like, get a grip. Get a grip. If there's a loss of peace, and there is until you come to Jesus, it's your side. It's my side. It's never his side. The responsibility falls 100% on us. In turn, that led to the reality we were spiritually dead until Jesus came and made a way of reconciliation between us and the Father. We know that. The Bible speaks about that. As a matter of fact, if you have the notes, you probably notice there's like 60 scriptural references here in the verses. I hope you'll go back and you'll read those yourself personally. But we know that. The reconciliation had to be made. And he was actively pursuing us even while we were enemies of the cross of Christ, even when we were battling against him. And even as a believer now, today, if you're in that place, he is still the one pursuing peace with you. Return to me. He would say again and again, return to me. Come to me. It's him. And because that act of God, we can once again have spiritual life and peace with him. It's the foundations. Preach the gospel to yourself. This is the gospel. Reconciliation, because he pursued peace with us, not us with him. That's as clear as it gets. So you may want to pay close attention now, because what that means for us is vital to answering some of the questions we have about making peace with others. If you drop that part off, and you just say, I just really want to make peace with others, it's not going to work the way you intend. You've got to come from the foundation of the one who made peace with us. It's Jesus. Then we can figure out how we're going to make peace with others. Here's where some of those other passages I talked about come into play. And I'm going to go through a few of these very quickly. Again, there's lots of scriptural references in these notes. You can download them from our website. Yeah, you can print them out if you're on our list. You can go through this yourself. I'm just going to run through these and give you some basics, okay? Ephesians 4:32 says to us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's the kicker, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, that's a pretty high bar. That's pretty high, right? And somebody like, no, it really wasn't that big. I didn't sin that much. Still delusional. We'll come back to that later, okay? But this is big. This is a high standard. As those who have received the grace of God, we're to be giving a similar level of grace to others. Is that you? Is that me? Is that what we do? Yeah, I mean, we know the part of the Lord's Prayer, which is actually to teach us to pray, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or those who sin against us. We're saying, God, forgive our sins and then help me forgive that same level of sin against me, that depth, that same level of forgiveness. That's a high bar. But is the bar set for you and I? How are we doing so far? I know, I tell you, if you're convicted, don't worry, you're not alone. I had to really work through this week and think about this and go, okay, Lord, help me in the areas where I need to do better. Romans 12:18 gives us the instruction that if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, all people, right? It takes two or more to be at peace, right? It's not all on your side. There is another party at least involved, meaning it's not possible to be at peace with everybody, but it's our side that we're responsible for. We're not responsible for somebody else's side. Well, I tried to make peace, but they didn't make peace with me. Therefore, I don't want peace with them. Wait a minute. And we do that. I've included myself. We can do that. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing now? Well, here in this verse, in Hebrews 12:14, we see the connection also between peace and holiness. He puts them together. And I think this is a part where a lot of people move off course. So pay extra attention here. This goes both ways, peace and holiness. It's hard to pursue peace with others if you're not walking in holiness, his holiness, right? We tend rather to see people not as God sees them. And when we do so, we make them expendable, loathsome, objects of self-gratification, ridicule, contempt, keep going. You can add to the list. When we're not walking in his holiness, pursuing peace with others is not really going to happen. We'll pursue peace with those who ought, you know, we want to be around and who are great and everything. But for those who are even questionable for us, we're going to see them incorrectly. We're going to treat them in an ungodly way. And therefore, peace and holiness have to go together. You get that, right? If you're angry with somebody and you really can't let it go, the question is, are you walking in the holiness of God? Because there is a correlation. They go together. You can't separate them. But it also goes the other way. The other side of this is that we cannot let our call for peace cause us to water down truth or our walk with God. We can't do that. I can gladly go to someone in open rebellion against God for whatever reason that they're in that rebellion and share the gospel with them. Matter of fact, that's a joy to do so. You realize you're turning on the lights and darkness. There's a potential for them to come out of the darkness and to walk with God. And I know God loves them and he wants them to hear the gospel and he wants them to come to repentance and to salvation. But I am equally aware that without them coming to Jesus, there's only so close I can get with them. There's only so far I can walk with them. You get that, right? That's biblical. You can go to 2 Corinthians 6:14 and you can read about that more for yourself. But there is a point where we cannot be unequally yoked with people who are in open rebellion with God. I mean, I am to walk with them. We're not to remove ourselves from the world. Oh, and we're not to judge the world. The Bible tells us this. We're to go and to love the world, but I can't have the kind of relationship with them that I can with somebody who is in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that really clear, right? So peace there also tells us there's some boundaries. There's some boundaries. And we have instruction on the church side of church discipline, which tells us there are times when we must treat someone who is not willing to repent, who is inside the church, literally as tax collectors and heathens. That's what Matthew tells us. That's exactly what we have to do. We have to say, look, you're in open rebellion. You're in open sin. There's no repentance. You're not even trying to come back to God. You're not even trying to have peace with him in this area. And I can't fellowship with you right now. It's not judgment to condemnation against them. It's just saying, look, this is the reality of what the scripture says. And when it gets to that point, do note before it does that, in those same verses, it tells us the stages of conflict, resolution, and repentance first, so that reconciliation can happen, and then only after doing all those things exactly as God has told us and them failing, then are we to come to that step. See, peace is a little complicated, isn't it? But do you know that we're a little complicated? Just a smidge. And finally, although we have not covered everything the Bible has to say about this subject, in Matthew 10, 34 through 36, Jesus proclaimed this to all of us, to everybody on the entire planet. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Really important. I think this is possibly one of the hardest ones to digest for many of us because it hits directly at home. I mean, that's exactly where he goes. The relationships you have with your family. It's big. Jesus is making the point that the gospel is offensive to those under the law and any other religious system or the idea of, you know, your own self divine empowerment or nature, because he's putting them on notice that there's no way to be right with God other than receiving Jesus. But this does not mean he came to cause division over where we eat dinner, whose in-laws you're going to spend Thanksgiving with, or if you're going to get your way or not. It's a very clear distinction. The distinction is the gospel. That's the distinction. When he's saying, I didn't come to make peace, because I'm going to tell you there's one way to be reconciled with God, to have peace with God, and it's Jesus Christ. That's going to cause division. The problem is we can take instruction like that and say, well, division's going to happen in my home. That's what the gospel said. And therefore, I'm fighting over where we're doing Christmas. And I'm fighting over that I should get more of the closet than you should get because I'm a girl and I need more clothing. Or the guy because I have more shoes. Right? You're laughing. You know what that means? I know you because I know me. I know us, right? And we can take this past the gospel to stupid things. You get where I'm going here? And so when he says, be at peace with everybody as much as it's possible with you, don't exchange the gospel, but where you should compromise, compromise. Find a way to peace. Find it. This division is only over salvation. That's it. So here are some of the steps the Bible encourages to take in pursuing peace. Let's just lay these out again really quickly, and you can go back and you can look into these. Number one, if the person you're having conflict with is a believer in Jesus, the first step is to see what you can just let go of. It's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. That's our call continually. Well, they said something about how dirty I keep my car. Who are they? Who are they to tell me about my car? They don't know my car. Or they, I heard them talking, and they said my singing distracts them from worship. my singing is beautiful. People love to hear my voice. You know, and gosh, we can be so petty. We can be so petty. Can you acknowledge that? I can do it. You can do it. And it's the work of Satan, just straight up. He loves that stuff. What can you just let go? Just let it go. This really should be our default setting for all those stupid little things said and done. And I've watched people do this in one-time big offenses. And I don't know that I've seen people look more like Jesus than when they've done that. Calculating and counting the cost, and that the offense was real, that it really hurt, that it was more than petty and stupid. It was malicious. And they go, I've heard your sorrow. I've heard your request to forgive you, and I forgive. And they walk away from, I'm talking the major stuff in life, and to continue to pursue. This should be our default setting. Can you just let it go? And there are some in this room who cannot do that, who will not do that. Will you change today? But if the offense is serious and ongoing, I think that ongoing piece is big. The following instruction, it comes to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It's very systematic. You go to them alone, and you approach them and see if you guys can deal with it. If not, you take somebody else and you work through that together. If that doesn't work, you go to the leadership of the church and you say to the church, here's where we're at. This isn't being reconciled. What can we do? But the first is to go to them alone, not go to everybody else. Hey, so-and-so did this. I can't believe they did this. And blah, blah. And someday I'm going to talk to them about it. Wrong, fail, F on the report card. No, go to them alone with a desire to reconcile, to solve this. That's the first piece, right? Then determine if there's a level of separation necessary for there to be peace. That's step number three. You know, in some places there needs to be a timeout. Maybe there even needs to be a little bit of divide going on. If another's actions are unrighteous and unholy, there's going to be a point at which you can't walk with them. We already talked about that. You just can't keep going. The Bible asks us the question, unless two be in agreement, how can they walk together? In other words, until something changes, they cannot. But don't use this as an excuse to separate from your spouse or somebody else. The Bible has something else to say about that completely. Like you might have married and one of you is a believer and one of you is not. Hopefully it came that way afterwards. And now you're in the place in the Bible that says don't separate. But there, all the other relationships, all of them, there's times where a little bit of separation, a little bit of time out might be necessary in order to keep the peace or give time for some perspective. Like the Bible does say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Like you deal with it, go to God, deal with those things. But sometimes with some people, reconciliation is not possible at this very moment. And you need some peace. You need some time. You need some space. Make sure you're wise in that way too. I give you lots of Bible verses you can go through and look yourself. Do not hate or retaliate against others who hate you, or at least act like they do. So important. I hope you'll do this one in particular, Luke 6, 27 through 28. You'll go look it up yourself. And it says, don't hate those who hate you. Don't revile those who revile you or return cursing for cursing. Don't do that. Do the opposite. Do the exact opposite. Love them like Christ loved you when you were at war with him. Love them. So important for us, right? And then the final one we're going to cover, the same passage in Luke there tells us to pray for those who you are not at peace with. This is the big one, right? This is the responsibility of every believer to pray for those who would pray on you. It's so big. Lift them up, lift you up, lift the situation up before God regularly, because sometimes peace doesn't depend on you, but you can always pray. And something happens when we change or pray. In this way, you will not be in this battle with them anymore. It'll be over for you because you love them enough to carry them into the presence of God. Well, I guess it depends on your prayer, right? Lord, get them. But no, that's not the prayer we're praying, right? Lord, help them to see things your way. Help them to be released from this bondage and their captivity. God, help break their heart if you need to remake it and form it in your image. You know, and if we're praying like that for people, the battle on our side's over. The war's done, right? They can still be mad, but I'm not in a tug of war with them anymore. I let go of the rope and said, God, you take the rope and pull them into your arms. You bring them to you. That's our job. This is what we're to do, right? This might be all the peace you can have with them at this time. Folks, this is a serious subject to the Lord. It's something that, you know, is so important, and that's why we spent a lot of time just kind of parsing this out today. And it's why so many of us have agonized at points over relationships where peace is absent or seemingly impossible. And I know that. Like, how many of you have your guts just churned? I mean, your head hurts and your sleep has been interrupted because of peace you don't have with somebody that you care about or that you know or who's part of the body of Christ. I mean, it's important. And I hope we've all had that. I hope we've all been miserable at moments because of peace or a lack of peace that is between us and somebody else. All we can do is our part. You can't do their part. Seek the Lord and follow the instructions of the Bible. Don't go to, you know, Dear Abby and, you know, to Facebook, you know, hey, I've had this problem. Everybody tell me what you think. You're going to get some stupid advice. Go to God. Go to the Word of God. I mean, even as I was studying this, I'm thinking of somebody I really have just don't want a relationship with at this moment. And I agonize about that. I agonize about the condition of my heart. Am I right? I'm constantly asking with God, do I need to just create some space? When should I jump back in? Where should I ever jump back in? And I'll tell you what it did. It drove me into the Word. It drove me into this study even deeper, going, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from the Word. I'm hearing from you as I pray. You're giving me instruction now. Now show it to me in the Word, because I need to know that I'm right with you in the condition I am in with them. And it's agony, right? I can't fix somebody else's side, but I can follow the instructions of the Bible. Go to the Bible. Failing to do so might cause any one of us to come up lame from this time. We don't want to be there. Make sure you follow the Word. It's so important. Now, as we close out today, he finishes with three exhortations of things that we should be on the watch for ourselves and for other believers, so we don't fall short of the grace of God. And we're going to take this in two chunks. We'll try to do this quickly. My watch stopped, and I just freaked out. I thought, oh my gosh, I've gone over by 20 minutes already. Whew, that clock's bitter. Pardon me. I'm catching my breath again. Okay, verse 15. Looking careful, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Okay, first off, it is intended for this to be tied to pursuing peace. Actually, that's a question. Is this intended for us to tie this to pursuing peace, this section that we just read? And what is he talking about in terms of falling short of the grace of God here? Is it us falling short and therefore not receiving God's grace? Or is it us falling short of giving the same grace away to others that he's given to us? Or is it both? I love these kind of questions. I hope that when you open the Bible and you study the Bible, you read a passage like this and you say, I have questions. Often, even as I'm preparing my sermon, I write down all the questions. What are all the questions I have out of here that I want very specific pieces from? And I just asked you five basic questions. Because in asking the questions, then you can go and pursue through the rest of the Bible what the answer is. You can look at the text you have. You can go on a Bible study search. it's right for us to ask these kind of questions. So let's just look through them a little bit and see if we can answer some. The ESV, or the English Standard Version, tends to equate this with our failing to obtain the grace of God personally. So if you have an ESV, it reads that way. It sounds like he's talking about you not being able to receive God's grace. But I believe it's intended to convey both. Us feeling that presence of God's grace in our life, and us not giving it to others. For the Jewish believers in Jesus, we remember they were considering turning back to the law, which would be to forfeit the grace of God for works. You remember that? Like, it so clearly tells us that. You can go to Galatians 5:4, and it says, if you go back under the law, you're no longer under grace. It's one or the other, right? So this is part of what he's speaking about. And in terms of looking carefully, this too doesn't simply imply looking out for ourselves only, but for others, reinforcing that this here is a call for us to help everyone, one another, in the body of Christ, that we're to do this for each other. But it certainly includes being on guard for ourselves too, because in each of these, each one of us, there's a little bit of Pharisee who, for one reason or the other, loves a little legalism, right? I don't know why, but we're always going back to judgment of ourselves, judgment of others, trying to hold people up under standards that we ourselves maybe have not been able to keep. And it exists. So to answer the first question, yes, I do believe this is tied to our pursuing peace with everyone. I do believe it all comes together, because when we let that Pharisee come out in us, the grace we received and are to be giving to others turns into judgment. I think this is a really important piece. As we walk with the Lord longer, we call judgment discernment. We justify condemnation that we put on other people. We say, but it's discernment. I've been walking with the Lord longer. I know, and when I see, I'm like, that is not okay. They are not okay. We love to be sin sniffers. You know that, right? I don't know why, and it's not constant. I hope it's not something that's happening all the time. If it is, you really got some work to do, but it does pop up from time to time, and we call it discernment. But in reality, it's most often judgment bringing about condemnation. We're condemning people. And the reality is, if we're seeing others in this way, it's not too far of a step to place ourselves under legalism. It's going to happen, which causes us to loathe and condemn ourselves too. You know, the point here is grace is so amazing. I love that book, What's So Amazing About Grace? There are so many different books written about grace, because we need the grace of God. Don't let yourself or anyone else you can influence fall short of this incredible gift that he has given us, grace, right? We receive it and we have to give it. But if you harbor resentment or condemnation for others, do know that a root of bitterness is going to move through you and the lives of the people that you love, and it's going to wreak havoc. You know, I think this is a great assessment piece here too. Lord, show me if I have any root of bitterness in me. And don't be surprised what comes up. Because we can bury those things. Where are roots? They're in the ground. They're buried. And we can make so many decisions and impacts with other people because we've got this root of bitterness in us, which is poisoning the whole plant. It's poisoning the relationships that we have with people. It will wreak havoc. And such an attitude will be used by the enemy to divide and injure even the church. It happens all the time. You know, the church split is a phrase I hate. But it happens so frequently, not for good reasons, but for gossip, for bitterness, for envy, for strife. It happens. Know that. Is there a root of bitterness in me, God? I like the way David Jeremiah's study Bible likens this to a call for the believer to be more like a physician who is keeping a lookout for symptoms of disease so they can help bring fellow believers to spiritual healing rather than an officer looking for a guilty offender. What's your attitude when you look amongst the church, when you interact with people? Are you looking for someone who's hurting or who is falling away or who's drifting or is in a place of compromise so that you can heal them or that you can catch them? I really hope you're real with yourself, because of course everybody's going, well, of course, to heal them, to help them. And I'm going to bring them to my dreaded prayer circle and tell all their stuff. And I'm going to out them, and I'm going to shame them, and I'm going to tell them why they're not being a good Christian and how it hurts all of us. Or are you coming in and saying, look, I've noticed, can I come alongside you? I really want to help you root that out, right? Root of bitterness, root it out, get it out, be done with it. What's your attitude when approaching others? How do you tend to see them and come to them? Verse 16 through 17, we're going to close out here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let me start by noting this is not some kind of word picture saying that Esau could not afterward choose to repent, believe, and receive God by faith. That is not the word picture here. Or that in doing so, he could never change. Even if he came to God, he was always going to be this guy. That's not biblical either. We just went through the Hall of Faith, and as we saw each of the people there and examined their lives, we noticed that there were many, many terrible things committed there, horrible atrocities, and yet God notes them for their faith and wipes out their record. That's our God. We know that, right? We got to keep that as we're looking here. But the one thing they all had in common was that they put their faith in God. Esau did not. There's a lot there to that. You've got to catch that main premise to get what's being said here. And because he had not, he simply disregarded God's instruction for how he was supposed to live and conduct his life. He was part of God's covenant people, but he didn't care about anything that God said. He just threw it all away. The repentance spoken of here, therefore, addresses that although he despised, and again, we know that means he found no value in his birthright, once he realized it came with a double portion of inheritance, he wanted it back. That's what he's sorrowful about. Oh, give me my birthright back because I want the money. The only sorrow he had was in losing the financial gain. That was it, because his worldly appetites set the course for his life, not his view of God. That's a warning to all of us, right? That's a warning for all of us. The Holy Spirit identifies here as profane, meaning someone who treats sacred things as though they're common or worthless. That's what profane means. He also chose to marry Canaanite women, and that led him further into idolatry, just proving the point which God had said over and over again. And I like how David Guzik brings this all together, noting that some Christians today sell their birthright, a relationship with God, as cheaply as Esau sold his birthright. And if these believers that he was writing to would go back to the law, that would be the very thing that they were doing. And when you and I act like we're living under the law, like we're Pharisees and we like that piece, we begin to chip away at the reality of what God has done for us. It will impact us. So with all that, we've covered several different exhortations today. And I hope at least one of them spoke to you. I hope at least one of them kind of has landed in your heart, or it's answering some questions maybe that you've been pondering. I have a feeling it did. But the one thing that tied all of this together was a call not only for us to examine the way we walk with God, but also to be there to help others in the body of Christ cross the finish line of faith as well. That was the one dominant theme that crossed every piece together. Helping one another who are in Christ. In every exhortation, how are we doing? Although each of us has our own course to run, God has clearly made it a group effort. Have you and I? Have you made it a group effort? Like I said earlier, there's a lot of people who said, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Unbiblical. I'm a Christian, and I come to church on Sunday, and I go to the Bible and say, are you walking with others? What's the level of transparency in your life, of vulnerability, availability. Are you there? This race is not getting easier. It's not going to get easier. The Bible tells us what's coming. A matter of fact, next time when we finish out chapter 12, and we are going to finish the chapter, I think, he's going to talk about that. That there are complications that are coming. It's harder. But our peace should be growing, not reducing. We should be helping one another to continue to pursue that peace, which is to keep pursuing him. Are you doing that together? Are you running alone? Are you on the team? It's so important. Are you a tripping hazard in the course, or one who is out there helping make the path straight for yourself and for others? Getting stuff out of the way. Not only has God set our course, he's also told us how to win, but I think each of us can attest to instructions we failed to listen to. Does anybody want to raise your hand? Nobody. You guys are doing better than I am. I have to tell you, there's a lot of instruction that God has given me that I simply said yes and not done, and others that I've just disregarded. And you can imagine how that's turned out. It has not been great. And every time that he says, do this, hear me in this, obey me in that, and I say yes and do it, it turns out really well. He's told us how to win. And I know I'm not alone. You don't have to raise your hand. I know. Because the Bible tells me so. We're all in this together, right? It just doesn't have to be this way going forward. We can listen. We can obey. We can follow the instructions. And if we receive God's correction, which might even be coming today for some of us, we're going to find his peace. That's the promise. Do you want his peace? Follow his instruction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your instruction. Thank you that you love us enough to tell us, to confront us. And usually in the most gentle and loving but honest ways, ways that we want to hear, we want to listen, we want to respond. And God, we really do. We have tried it our way, and as you know, we're not telling you something new. It didn't work. And then we came to you for salvation, and then many of us said, now that I have salvation, I think I can try my way again. Thank you, God. You've obviously changed me forever. I'll be perfect now, and I'll make all the right judgments. And that didn't work either. And you know, you've seen it all. And then we come to these points where we say, God, I surrender, and show me how to do it, and we follow your way, and it works great. And then we say, okay, now I've learned. Now I can take it. And it doesn't work. Lord, we need you for everything, absolutely every breath, every move. And Lord, we need you in this race. Father, I think there's some here today who particularly need you for the reconciliation that they need with other people, for a conflict that they're in that is stealing so much for them. Lord, I pray that we would hear you, that we would do what you say, and that if the peace, which depends on us, is pursued, but it is not going to be reciprocal from the other party, that God, you would bring your peace upon us anyway. Lord, help us to walk according to your will, because we know there is victory there. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for caring for us. And Lord, if you would allow me, I want to make an invitation to anybody who is here today who has not asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. You have not pursued peace and reconciliation yet with God. You can't find it anywhere else. It's not available in some other way. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die for your peace with him, to pay your sin debt. And today he would say, if you would just come to me, you will have that peace. I pray that today you would ask him into your heart, that you would receive him and come to know what real peace is, because apart from him, you will not. Lord, we thank you for anybody who would ask today, who would humble themselves and come to you, because we know that they will be saved. Your word says you will in no way turn them away. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship that we will partake in now and the meal that we're going to have soon. And the fellowship we'll have as we learn about how we can get more involved in the work that you're doing here. But right now, we just want to worship you and give you all praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen. Well, let's continue our time in worship. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Sin was
Amen, amen. Hey, let's stand as we close out our time today. I think you'll appreciate singing this one. Standing up.
I can see the clouds rolling. I can feel the wind, they try to shake me. I will not be moved. My feet are on the rock. I can feel the waters rise. Feel my hope about to break. I will flee to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come and the earth give way.
I'll be dancing in the rain.
When I feel my hope about to break, I will flee to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come. I can see the morning light. I can feel the joy on the horizon. Here my faith is found. I stand on solid ground. When I feel my hope about to break, I will cling to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come. Feel my hope about to break. I will cling to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come and the earth give way.
I'll be dancing in the rain.
My feet are on the rock.
On the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock.
When I feel my hope about to break, I will cling to your arms. The waters come and the earth give way.
I'll be dancing in the rain.
When I feel my hope about to break, I will cling to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come and the earth give way.
I'll be dancing in the rain.
My feet are on the rock. Are on the rock.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that when we put our feet on the solid rock, when the storms of life come, and they do come, Lord, that we won't be shaken, that we won't be moved, Lord, that we will stand in you, Lord. Lord, we need you. We love you. We're so grateful that we can praise you and worship you and sing together, Lord. And as Rob talked about today, we don't want to ever forsake doing that together as a church, Lord. We want to get together and we want to sing praise and worship together because you alone are worthy, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and give you all the glory, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to get after that potluck here in a moment, but if you would like to partake in communion, we have a table set up there in the back, and over to my left we have chaplains if you need a little bit of time and you're convicted by Rob's message today, and I'll be over there in a moment. But please do that, and let me close us out here with a benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community, by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.